Good morning, and he has risen. Easter, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't really like to call it Easter, but that's what everybody calls it. I like to call it Resurrection Sunday. But I have a message that is really intended for believers. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ and you happen to hear this, it's intended for you too in a way, because it's a promise about what we're going to receive from God. We're going to receive what's called in the Bible a resurrection body. And I'm going to teach about that this morning because Jesus Christ's resurrection guarantees the body that we will have in our eternity when we're with God forever. So hopefully you can learn something out of this. I did when I put it together. And hopefully it'll encourage you, especially if you're in a place in your life where you're having health problems and you're facing end-of-life issues. It's just a reality that I think is really good for you to understand, that you're going to have a resurrection body. It's already been given and granted when you were saved. You haven't received it yet, but you will, and it's going to be marvelous. Let's pray as we go into this message today. How we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the promises of the Bible, which are not from man, they are from you. We couldn't even dream this stuff up, but you have declared these things in your word. You have promised them and secured them, not just said them. They are true. Help us, Lord, as we look at the resurrection and the resurrection body that we are promised to receive. Help us to receive by faith, just like we did salvation, the fact that it is going to be something that we will have forever, and that we will have a vessel in which we will live in, that will never get sick and never die and never have problems again. It seems like a fairy tale, but it's not. Help us, Lord, to hear the word and to believe it and to anticipate and expect it. In Jesus' name, amen. The resurrection body. So take out your sermon notes, please, and follow along. We're going to read out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 25. There's a really neat statement here about what God promised way before Jesus even came. This is about 600 years or so before he came, through Isaiah the prophet, when Israel was pretty much at its apex in its influence as a nation in the Middle East, and they had a really good king, Hezekiah, and God speaks to Israel through Isaiah and says this: "On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken." Now please join with me as we read together Revelation 1, 13 through 18. "Among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. Behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" Isn't that a neat thing? I feel like we should pray after we read that. We thank you, Lord, for the great statements that you make from beyond the grave. They speak to us no matter what time in human history we happen to live in. They speak to us. For you have not only demonstrated your power over the grave, you have now guaranteed it to us. Help us to hear it and to receive it in Jesus' name. Now, the resurrection is promised throughout the Bible. And resurrection is not reincarnation. Resurrection is not some Hollywood made-up fantasy. Resurrection is promised by God himself. Look what it says here way back in the book of Daniel. When the Jewish people were in exile in Babylon, they had disobeyed God and God had them removed from the land and they were exiled. And Daniel receives this tremendous vision about the end times. And he's receiving an explanation from an angel about what he had seen in vision. And we're going to drop in on the conversation. This is the last chapter of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12. There's a lot more that precedes it. But just to show you that the issue of resurrection has always been inferred and promised throughout the whole Bible. At that time, this is an angel speaking, okay? Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. Now, the angel Gabriel is talking to the prophet Daniel and explaining to him about the end of time. And he's saying that the angel Michael, the archangel Michael, is the one who sovereignly protects Israel by God's permission. So when he says here, he will arise, he will be commanded to kind of step aside so that the Antichrist can show up. But that's another sermon. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. Jesus Christ quoted that directly, okay? But at that time, your people, remember the people of Daniel are Jewish. They're the Jewish people. And everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So he's speaking here of the resurrection of all people. Now, there's some other scriptures that also infer it. Here's in Psalms 71:20. Though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. Hosea chapter 13, verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? That's quoted in 1 Corinthians by Paul the Apostle. Here's Job chapter 19, verse 25. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he shall stand upon the earth. Though my body be destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, how my heart yearns within me. So the resurrection is a concept and an understanding that goes way back into the Bible itself. Okay, and there's others, but there's not a lot of information about the resurrection, particularly in the Old Testament. But since Christ came, he gave us a lot more detail about what the resurrection body is going to be like. Here in Luke chapter 20, verse 34, the resurrection bodies that you and I will have will not die. They will not die. Jesus replied, this is a discussion that Jesus is having with detractors who didn't believe in the resurrection and didn't believe in the Bible other than the first five books. And he's answering them when they asked him a question. They asked him a question about a woman who had been married to a man who died, and the law of Moses required that the brother needed to marry the widow so that he could have children with her so that that line wouldn't die out. So in their story that they told Jesus, they said, well, the man had many brothers. They all married this woman. None of them had children, and they all died, and then the woman died. So whose wife will she be in heaven? They thought they had him in a conundrum. And Jesus, being, if you will, from the other side, because he existed before he was born, he replied, the people of this age, in this world, they marry and they are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are the children of the resurrection. So resurrection bodies, according to Jesus, can no longer die. You'll have a resurrection body that will not die. Now, even though he says we'll be like the angels, he doesn't mean that we'll be spirit beings like the angels are, but we'll have physical resurrection bodies, and our souls will be in those resurrection bodies, and we'll be like the angels in other respects. So let's look. Christ's resurrection guarantees your resurrection. We are celebrating the time of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. You know the story. You've heard it all of your life, probably, if you've ever gone to church, about him dying on the cross, being buried, and rising on the third day. My emphasis today is to try to help you to understand that it's for you. It's a guarantee for you. Because he rose, you have a guarantee of resurrection as well. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 6:14. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. 2 Corinthians 4:14. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a guarantee for your resurrection, okay? In Adam, we die. By Christ, we rise. There's an old reader that they used to use in the early 13 colonies of America called the McGuffey Reader, and that's how they taught children the ABCs. In Adam, we die. In Christ, we live. I don't know if that's a direct quotation, but that was how they taught. Now, biblically, the reason that we have these physical bodies that we now reside in, and the reason that we go through the things that we go through, you get sick, you get cancer, you have a heart attack, you have a stroke, you break your arm, your leg, whatever, these things that happen to us physically are because we inherited a body from the first human being, and that body is a temporal body. It is a physical body, and it is a body that dies. Now, watch what it says here in 1 Corinthians 15:20. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have died. It says fallen asleep in many of the translations, which is a nice way of saying died. For since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead will come through a man, Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive. So the reason that you are physical, the reason that you exist is because Adam existed. We are made in the image of God, male and female, and then we became a living soul, it says in Genesis, and from Adam and Eve came every other human being that has ever existed. And we have all of the characteristics that Adam and Eve had. We have two eyes, hopefully a nose, a mouth, etc. We have all of the characteristics physically and emotionally and psychologically that they had. But we also have the sin nature. But in Christ, we shall all be made alive. That is, we will all be resurrected. And all means all, by the way. It doesn't just mean believers. All human beings will be resurrected because of what Christ did. More on that in a minute. The new body, the resurrection body, will spring up from the old body. 1 Corinthians. There's a question here that gets asked to the Apostle Paul, and he answers it in a really neat way. Someone may ask, 1 Corinthians 15:35, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? Thou fool, when you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. What you put in the ground is not the plant that you will grow, but only a bare seed of what wheat or whatever else you're planting. Then God gives it a body as he designed it to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed. Okay, so what's Paul doing? He's using metaphor. All he's doing is saying this. Look around you. Look in this time of creation that we live in. All around us are examples of resurrection, if you want to look. A seed. You take a seed. Remember when you were a little kid and you took a seed? And that seed, you would put it in a glass jar, and you would see the root go down, and then the shoot come out. And it was a project for bioscience or whatever the class was called when you were a kid. So a seed, like a bean seed, a corn seed, whatever kind of a flower seed, it doesn't look anything like the plant when you put it in the ground. But when it goes in the ground and it germinates, that is to say, it breaks apart and it decays, if you will, and out of the inside of that seed comes forth a new plant. That's all Paul is doing here, is pointing out by metaphor what the resurrection body will be like. Our body physically is not the same body we're going to have, but it's related to this body. This body is still the seed form, if you will, of the new resurrection body that you're going to have. Jesus quoted this particular principle when he said this of himself. Unless a seed dies and is planted in the ground, it remains a single seed. But when it is planted, it becomes many. Okay, but that was in reference to his death for us as the sacrificial lamb. We, however, our physical bodies are going to, if you will, they are kind of like the progenitor of the resurrection body to come. Something's going to come out of this physical body that you have that's going to be the resurrection body that you'll enjoy forever. And it's going to be phenomenal. The diversity of created things foreshadows the diversity of resurrection bodies. There's diversity in everything. We know that from looking all around us. Look at the amazing complexity and variety of all things that God has created, whether it's animal life or birds or fish or plant life, or even we look into the microscopic world or even the molecular world, we see the phenomenal variety of all kinds of things that God has done. Because of that, we're in this passage in Corinthians, and Paul is using this passage as a help for us to understand the teaching on resurrection bodies, that we are going to have a diversity in that as well. In other words, it's not going to be just a bunch of carbon copy looking people in heaven with everybody with the same look, the same hair, the same eyes, the same clothing, and we all look like a bunch of automatons or something. If you look around at what God has created in this world, you can see that this God has a tremendous, almost artistic desire for variety. It is amazing. And when you understand that, you'll see that in the resurrection, I think, and I think Paul is teaching here, there's going to be phenomenal diversity as well. And I'm not talking about diversity politically. I'm talking about variations of how we're going to look, how we're going to be. 1 Corinthians 15:39. Similarly, there are different kinds of flesh. One kind of for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are bodies in the heavens and bodies on earth. The glory of the heavenly body is different from the glory of the earthly bodies. The sun has one kind of glory, while the moon and the stars each have their own kind. Even the stars differ from each other in glory and in magnificence. So what's he saying here? He's teaching again using the physical creation to give us an understanding of the fact that the resurrection and the resurrection bodies that we will receive will be as various and as complex as we see now. It's just they're going to be eternal and they'll never die. So he talks about human bodies and animal bodies and birds and fish. Then he talks about angels and bodies in the heavens and bodies on the earth. Then he talks about stars and the sun and the moon, all to point out to us that God is a God of great creativity, and his creativity is going to also display itself in eternity. In other words, you're not going to look like the Christmas card angels where they all look the same and they all, you know, same height, same characteristics. It's not going to be that way at all. From corruption shall incorruption arise. We're living in a state, the Bible teaches this, of corruption. Even in a non-biblical scientific law, there's something called the laws of thermodynamics, that everything tends towards decay and dissolution in this creation that we live in. Okay, so we're living in this place where if you don't do something to keep things in order, they go into disorder, including your own body, okay? So there's corruption all around us, and it's inside of us as well. It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead, Paul continuing here speaking to the Greek church in Corinth. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die. So there's that seed metaphor again. You're planted in the grave, okay? And that's not the end of the story. I always tell people that when I do a funeral. It's not the end of the story. This is not the last chapter. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but when we are raised, but they will be raised to live forever. So they're not going to stay in the grave. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried in a natural human body, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. Now, you might say then, okay, so that means we won't be physical. That's not what he's saying. In the new creation, in the kingdom of God, the physical and the spiritual realms will be joined. They will be, if you will, married. There'll be no more, you can't see God on the throne. You can't see the angels because they're in the spiritual realms. And we are in the physical realm, so all we can see and hear and feel and touch are physical things. In eternity, all of the spirit realm will be visible to the physical realm. And indeed, there's many, many examples of this in the scriptures where the prophet Elisha once asked God to please open the eyes of his man that was helping him. And he opened his eyes and he could see all of the angels that were there. So we are going to this place where the spirit realm and the physical realm will be manifest to each other. And we will live in a body that will be physical and spiritual. You guys get this? Now, what's the exact details of it? Well, you'll have to find out when you get there. Our resurrection body will actually be like his, like whose, like Jesus's. 1 Corinthians again, 15:45, the scriptures tell us the first man, Adam, became a living being. But the last Adam, that is Christ, here's what the Bible calls Jesus, the second Adam, is a life-giving spirit. What came first was the natural body, that's Adam. Then the spiritual body came later. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth. Remember Genesis? From the dust of the earth, God formed the body, and he breathed into that body the breath of life, and that body became a living soul. Well, Christ, the second man, came from heaven. So Adam came from the earth, but Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary by the power of God. So we're going to have a whole different kind of a body. Just as we are now like the earthly man, we will someday be like the heavenly man, Jesus. Now, that's what Christianity is all about. We're to strive to become more and more like Christ. And many of us really are resistant and we really are stubborn and God has to really pull us through. But eventually, all of his people that love him and do believe in him, we will be like Jesus Christ in every fashion and in every way. We will be like him, okay? That's the goal of Christian living. You need an undying body to be in a place where there is no death. You cannot go into heaven with this body that gets cancer and then gets strokes and is confused and gets tired. You need a body that is fit to be in the place that you are going to, and God is going to give it to you. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, this is Paul speaking, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they are in a state of corruption. They are not yet transformed. They have not been made to be like the body of Christ. We have not been given our resurrection bodies yet. These dying bodies, this is 1 Corinthians 15:50, cannot inherit what will last forever. You need a new body. Now, I know that we spend billions of dollars in our so-called first world cultures to try to keep our bodies from dying here. I've known of people who had enough money to get two heart transplants. They still died. You can do everything you can in your power to keep your physical body alive here, but it cannot go into eternity because God is not going to let it go into eternity. We need a new body. We need an undying body. We need a resurrection body. The resurrection will be split second. It'll be a total physical transformation. May I add, total physical, spiritual, emotional, psychological transformation. That's what the resurrection will be in a split second. He will change you. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Let me reveal to you a wonderful secret, says Paul. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. Transformed, it means to be, in the Greek, the word is metamorphos, which it's kind of like what we say about butterflies. But the transformation will be even more spectacular than that, because he's going to take what is physical and dying and corrupted and transform that into something that will never die and something that will always exist. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet when it is blown. When the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. Then we who are alive will also be transformed. Our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. I got into trouble once with somebody who said, oh, because I mentioned that I think that this is a real quick, even if you do get raptured, you're here when the rapture comes and Jesus returns and you get raptured, that you're going to really quickly go through a death and a transformation. You cannot go into heaven with this body. It has to change. It'll happen fast. So I kind of said, well, you're still going to die in a way. And they got mad and they left the church. I'm just querying out loud. I don't know everything, okay? And I'm not trying to come across as if I know everything. Or do I try to come across in preaching and teaching as if I understand all? I do not. I am learning as I grow and as even I get older. I'm learning. I'm still learning. I'm sure I have a lot more to learn, and I'm going to be surprised about a lot of the things that I thought were true and I was wrong on, okay? And so will you, by the way. The resurrection is the destiny of a believer. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 15 is a passage that is used, usually at the graveside of a person who has passed on. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men. Paul the Apostle is speaking to another church, and he's telling them that he wants them not to be ignorant. He says, we. What he means by we is we the apostles. The doctrine of the resurrection that they're teaching is this. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, okay? That is a creed form statement for the Christian church. We believe in Jesus Christ, that he died and rose again. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep is what's called a euphemism. It's a nice way of saying they died. They're dead, okay? It's saying they're dead without saying it in a real, you know, kind of a morbid way. Just like we have euphemisms for many other things, like Christians have a bunch of Christian cuss words. Oh, shoot. Oh, darn. Oh, heck. They're all basically cuss words, but they're euphemisms. According to, oh, shoot, according to the Lord's own word, I got a whole bunch of you feeling uncomfortable there, didn't I? Because a lot of Christians still cuss, is what I'm saying. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, this is the Apostle Paul saying that Jesus Christ himself taught this. The apostles didn't make this up. They heard Jesus teach this. We tell you, we the apostles tell you, that we who are still alive, the Christians that are alive when Jesus comes back, who are left until his return, will certainly not go before those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord will descend with a trump and the shout of acclamation, and the dead will be raised, and we will be caught up together to be with them and meet them in the clouds and be with the Lord forevermore. Okay? That's the promise. Now, resurrection is the destiny of all people, not just believers. And this, I think, is the part of the sermon that is meant for the non-believers. Because if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, and you say, that's nice for you guys, you can believe that if you want, cherry in the pie and Jesus coming back and God, okay, great for you, you can believe that. But here I'm going to show you something in the Bible that's going to astound you. If it doesn't now, it will when you finally face God, because resurrection is your destiny as well, even if you're not a believer. Here's Jesus speaking in John chapter 5. Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all human beings who are in their graves, that is to say, every human being who has ever lived in human history, all the way to Adam and Eve, even if their bodies are completely in molecular state now, their dust and ashes, will hear his voice and will come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. What's this good and evil thing? The good is a statement that when Jesus was asked, what good does God want us to do? Jesus said something very simple. He wants you to believe in me, the Savior, so that you can be saved. That's the good. If you haven't done that, then you're going to be resurrected to the resurrection of condemnation. In the King James, it says, those who have done good will rise to life, and those who have done evil will rise to damnation. So the resurrection of damnation or the resurrection of life, which is it to be? Look what it says here again in Daniel 12. Multitudes asleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Resurrection is going to happen to all people. If you're an atheist, if you're an agnostic, If you're one of those people who in the back of your mind, there's no God, you're lying to yourself. You're shutting down your own conscience that God gave to you. And you're trying to justify your failure to believe and to follow God because you think that you're educated and that you're smart and that you've moved beyond religion. You think that somehow you're the exception to the rule. There are no exceptions. The reason you have two ears, two eyes, a nose, a mouth is because you came from Adam and Eve, whom God created. And you're going to get resurrected as well. You're given a physical body. You will be given a resurrection body, even if you're not a believer. Watch what it says here. I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it. That would be God. From whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. There was no place found for them. I saw the dead, small and great. That means ditch digger to king on the throne, standing before God. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead that was in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which was in them. They were judged, every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Okay, the resurrection of all human beings is imminent. It's going to happen. The only question is, what's going to happen to you in your resurrection? Will you be cast away from God forever because you refused to accept his love and forgiveness and there's no other place for you to be? Since in eternity, there's only going to be the kingdom of God and the place where he casts death and Hades and all who hate him, because he will not force you to be in his presence. And if you don't want to be in his presence, there's only one other place to be. It's not his fault, okay? People say, I don't believe in a God that would do that. I do. I believe in a God who is a God of absolute love. He offers that love unconditionally. I believe that if you respond to that love, you will be taken into the presence of that love. But I also believe that if you refuse that love, what else can he do with you? If you refuse to be with him, what else can he do? It's not his fault that you don't want to be with him. He invites you. He opens the door to you. You say no. So if he puts you outside of his love, that's not his fault, that's yours. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so the Son has been granted to have life in himself. He has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. The resurrection of life is in essence a spiritual thing, a spiritual resurrection. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't just to wow people. Wow, he got up from the dead. It is to help you come out of your spiritual deadness. And to be resurrected from a life of God-hating, God-rejecting, God-Bible-rebelling lifestyle and coming back into relationship with your Maker, with the best friend that you could ever have, if you want it, if you would simply say, okay, God, I'm tired of fighting and doing it my way. I'll give up and I'll follow you. I'll do it your way. Do you want the resurrection or not? The resurrection is our ultimate encouragement. Continuing in 1 Thessalonians, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Our ultimate encouragement is that. When I buried my son, actually, I haven't buried him yet. I have his ashes. And whenever my physical body gets buried or my wife or whatever, we'll put him with us, okay? his remains, that is to say. But I know that the resurrection is coming and that I'll see him again. That is really the ultimate encouragement. In Spanish, we go around in a funeral and we're told to say, lo siento mucho, I feel so much for you. But to tell you the truth, the only thing that really gives encouragement is the resurrection from the dead. When you have that, not even death can make you turn away from God. Believer's resurrection can be yours if you want it. If you can have this resurrection, it's there for you to have. God offers it freely because it cannot be bought. Okay? But you must acquire it. That is to say, you must want it. Do you want resurrection? Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't want eternal life in a body that never dies or gets sick or gets cancer or breaks your leg or gets confused? You'll never have to go to an eye doctor, an ear doctor. You'll never have aching joints. You'll never have headaches. You'll never have any of the physical ailments that you suffered while you were here on earth. If you confess with your mouth, Romans 10:9, this is a very famous salvation passage. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believer's resurrection can be yours. But notice what it says. You must believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. So the resurrection can be yours if you want it. Let's read this together. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 through 5. This is the description of the final, if you will, destiny, the final place where all of the resurrected believers in God will be with him forevermore. I heard a loud voice from the throne of God saying, now, the dwelling of God is with mankind. He will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Remember, I told you, no more separation between the spirit realm and the physical realm. It'll all be in one realm. He will wipe away every tear from your eye. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order, the way things are now, will have passed away. He who is seated upon the throne says, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Do you want this? You can have it. That's all we're offering. That's why we're still here on earth. One day, the Lord will take us all out of here. The church will be removed from planet earth one day. But until then, we're here. We're ambassadors for God to tell you, you can have the resurrection of life if you want it. If you reject it, then you will still have a resurrection, but it's a resurrection that results in eternal death, a body that can never die, but will always exist in a place separated from God. Say, I don't like hearing that. Well, I don't like teaching it either. I'd rather it be, well, if you reject God, he's just going to do away with you and it's over. I wish that that's what it was, but it's not. You'll know why you're there. You'll know who you are. You'll know that you rejected Christ. You'll know that you said no to all that he offered, and you'll eternally regret it. Now you say, I don't like that. I don't believe in that. I hear lots of people say this thing. I don't believe in that kind of a God. It doesn't matter if you believe if God is the way he is or isn't. It's not up to you as a human being to declare to God what he should or should not be. He is the Almighty, creator of all things, sustainer of all of the realms that you can think of, the spirit realms, the physical realms. To argue with him is spiritual suicide. You need him. You need this resurrection. That's what it's all about. That's why he came. That's why there's a Christian church. It hasn't been perfect by no means. There's been tremendous failure historically in Christianity. That doesn't matter. God does not fail. He offers a perfect solution to our problem, the problem of death, the problem of pain and suffering and evil and sin. He has offered solution to it. That solution is in Jesus Christ. He came, he lived for you, he died for you, he was buried for you, he rose from the grave for you, he ascended into heaven for you, he is there, it says in Hebrews, to ever make intercession for you, and he will come back again for you if you will have him. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful teaching of the resurrection. It is not just about Jesus rising from the dead. You're always the God of life. Death could not hold you because you're the God of life. We are the ones that need what you have given. We are the ones that need to have the resurrection. We are the ones that need to be taken out of the corruption of this world and be given a body that will never die and that will be transformed to be like your body to live forevermore. Help us, Lord, as we understand this. Help us as we anticipate it. Help us, Lord. Help those who have doubts and fears and disbelief. Dispel them as you dispelled the power of death when you rose from the grave. Dispel that from the minds and the hearts of the people. I ask that you would grant unto them the resurrection of life. Amen.